Tonight we're going to begin a new series on this Bible study, and it's going to be a little bit unusual for me to do Bible study this on these type of subjects. This will be a Bible study that should be eminently practical. Yes, I said that word. Now I know you who want to know, you know, want to head right to the book of Revelation every Bible study to stimulate your thinking, but what I want to talk about is that we all struggle in our faith. It's a struggle for all of us. And what ends up happening is that we can end up being reasonably discouraged. And so the title of the series is Living the Life You Are Meant to Live. And what I want to deal with is all kinds of things that have a negative effect on us as Christians. Tonight we'll deal with weakness. We'll deal with anxiety, fear, confusion, things like that that have a major effect. And how do we overcome? How do we replace? What do I replace fear with? What do I replace weakness with? And the more important question is, how do you do that? How is that done? Because sometimes I think that we often know that we should be living differently, but we aren't. You see, somehow we've not been able to do that. So, and what I'm going to use is a lot of Bible verses, and you can follow them. And the reason I'd like you to follow them in this sense, you let your Bible tell you what this says. You see, rather than just listening to me, but you can do it either way. And so what I'm going to talk about tonight is what do I replace my weakness with? And what we have to do is replace our weakness with his strength. Now, I'm sure that didn't shock anybody. But I'm guessing that a lot of the times throughout your life, you've never been able to do this very well. And you still have weaknesses you had 10 years ago and 15 years ago. And you find that you're still dealing with that. And so the first place I want to go is Joshua chapter 1. Joshua has just taken over for Moses, and I want you to just imagine what his job would feel like. I mean, just think of what Moses was like. He's educated in the house of Pharaoh, so he would be a highly educated Egyptian. He ends up the deliverer of his people. He brings all these plagues on Egypt. He gets 2.5 million people out of Egypt. You see, he parts the Red Sea. Just imagine if you're Joshua and they go, okay, now you lead us. And so this is where this starts out. And it's interesting. In verse 6, God speaks to him and says, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do all that the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left so that you may have success wherever you go. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. This is interesting. But it's never enough if you think about it. If somebody's struggling with someone and you're the parent, you say, okay, I know how to handle this. You need to be strong. And that makes people strong, right? When you command people to be strong, people become strong immediately, don't they? No, they don't. I mean, it's an interesting thing, but God commands it. He commands us to be strong. But there'll be a whole lot more to it as we move along. Go with me next to of 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 20. And in 1 Chronicles 28:20, David says to Solomon, now man, Solomon is now about to follow David. Joshua follows Moses, Solomon follows David. Be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear, he said, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. Again, in Hebrew, it's a commandment again. You have to become strong. Notice there's an assurance with this commandment, though. You're already picking up on this. In both cases, it's saying, and God can handle this, and God can handle this, and God can handle this. Now, go with me to the New Testament, to the book of Ephesians. Paul is ending up this epistle, and you can always tell when he's ending up, especially if he uses the word in verse 10, finally. That's usually a good sign he's near the end. He says, finally, be strong. So in Ephesians 6:10, finally, he's talking to all of us now, you need to be strong. And it's interesting, from that point of view, it's a present passive imperative, kind of interesting, but it's interesting. The reason I say it's passive, Paul's implying the strength doesn't come from you. You receive the strength. Be strong. It doesn't something you generate within yourself. This is something you receive. Be strong, and he tells us where that comes from, in the Lord. He said, in the strength of his might. So he brings to fruition what we see with Joshua and we see with Solomon. He's saying, look, you need to be strong in the Lord and in his might. And that's the way he says it. And it's interesting that he then tells us how that works. He said, put on the full armor of God that you may be able, but here's the key, to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So think about this, just observing the text. What does it seem to mean when Paul says you need to be strong? What do you need to do? It says in the next verse, hint, hint. What do you need to do to be strong? Stand firm. You see, be strong. Stand firm. You see, that's a very important thing for us to understand here. In order to be strong, I need to stand firm. Firm. How would you want to view it? How do we view it? You need to be strong because you're going to be in the fight of your life and you're going to fight with the devil. That's not true. That's not the Christian life. By the way, you couldn't. He's immensely, almost beyond belief, more powerful than you. You don't fight him. Because Christ already fought him. So I need to stand firm in that. I need to stand my ground. I need to stand firm. Because what happens when I'm weak, I don't stand firm. You see, when I'm weak, standing firm gives you that idea that there's someone in front of you and you say, I'm standing right here. I'm not going to move from here. When I say of weakness, though, you see something in front of you, and you just start backing. You just start backing up. You just start this idea that, oh, this is intimidating to me. I feel weak in this particular area. He says, verse 13, and therefore take up the full armor of God with the result that you may be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Verse 14, therefore, stand firm. You see what I'm saying? Everything he's saying here is a matter of us standing firm, standing our ground. You see, the battle belongs to who? You see, that's the key element in our faith. And we often say, I'm fighting my own battles here. I've got to fight my way through this. That's probably not going to work very well. You see, that's where we have to be extremely careful. The battle has already been won. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Paul's going to say it a little bit different here, right near the end of the chapter, verse 37. In Romans 8:37, Paul says this, "But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer." Now, when you think of overwhelmingly conquer, you think of you doing battle, right? But notice what he says after that. "In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us." You don't conquer, you see, I'm not capable of conquering my weaknesses. I'm not capable of in conflict with the enemy, but he is. And he said, we overwhelmingly conquer through him, he says, who has saved us. One other verse, 1 Corinthians 15. Now, if you know 1 Corinthians 15, and you should, it's the incredible chapter that the first part of the chapter is the clearest presentation of the gospel in the New Testament. And then it becomes a chapter of the great resurrection of Christ, which is the assurance of the gospel. Having said all that, though, when he comes to the end of the chapter, notice verse 58 says, "Therefore," this is his conclusion for the whole thing, "therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." Notice that what he tells us to do, be steadfast, be immovable. Sounds a lot like standing firm. You see, that's all of this becomes a very important thing to us. We need to learn to be able to stand firm. In fact, if you look at chapter 16 and verse 13 of the same book, he said, be on the alert. Then what's it say? Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. You see, he's not talking about act like men, be active. You show them, you fight it out. You can't. You see, stand firm in the faith, act like men, you need to become or be strong. So we have a pretty good idea here. Where does our strength come from? You see, it comes from the Lord. And the reason is he's already won the battle. Now, let's go all the way back to Psalm 68. In the last verse of that psalm, verse 35. A psalm of David. In verse 35 says, "O God, you are awesome," he said, "from your sanctuary. The God of Israel himself," now watch, "gives strength and power to the people." Blessed be God. You see, when I need strength, not only is it his strength, but what he's telling us already is, I give you my strength. Now, we're going to find out one of the reasons we're not too good at getting it in a few moments here, but I give you my strength. Just exactly what the psalmist said. And his strength comes through with some interesting things. I want to go now to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 and 29. Here, Isaiah writes, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power." Now, this is even put in a little bit different way of saying it. What is this verse? It's a promise. It's a promise from God to you. You see, I promise you this. I love when he says this. He said, first of all, The everlasting Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he doesn't become weary. His understanding is inscrutable. Two things. One, does God know when you need power and strength? Usually. Always. Does he ever just ignore you? Does he got a lot of other things to do? See, that's why he said he never grows weary. And notice, he gives strength to the weary and to him. Now look at chapter 41 of the same book, verse 10, one page, 41:10. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you. I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Notice a word that he adds in there, as though God would ever need to use that word. Surely. Isn't everything God said, surely? But he wants us to understand, surely. You see, that word, he's almost in a sense trying to give more power to what he is saying. Do not look anxiously about you. I'm your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you. That's what he says. That's the amazing thing. So with all we've said so far, what can we conclude? Okay, go with me to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. In verse 13. Paul says this, I can do most stuff. No. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See how Paul applies all this. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. You see, you can almost see where this ends up going in the sense that I think so often we're disappointed in our weaknesses that we try in our own thing, I need to muster more strength here. I need to be stronger here. You're not. You're just not. That's the whole point. I can't muster up my strength to overcome everything. I need to have his strength to overcome everything. And think of how many times he's done that. Think of Stephen, first martyr. He's a young man. And now he realizes, they're going to kill me. How did he act? How did he act? Terrified. He begged for mercy. Did he? Not at all. Because Stephen was a really tough guy. I don't know that, but I doubt that. He was strengthened. You know, he was strengthened. I can still remember way back, I was reading, even before I went to seminary, I was reading about the history of the pre-Reformation period. And John Huss, who was a couple of centuries before the Reformation, came to Christ, and the Catholic Church executed him. They burned him alive at the stake. And when they were burning him at the stake, he was singing hymns. Now, I don't know if you've ever burnt yourself, but being burnt at the stake usually means a lot of ouches. Oh, ow, ow. He was singing hymns. Where did he get that? Where did that come from? He's a tough guy. No, he wasn't a tough guy, but his Lord is. You see, he said, I'll strengthen you when you need it. Remember when Jesus even talked about that if you ever find yourself in difficult situations, even with your witnessing, because we get a little bit, I'm not good at this. That's one of our weaknesses, see? I'm not good. People have told me that over the years. I'm not good at this. I wish I were better, but I'm not very good at this. It's amazing. And no matter how many times I tell them, all you have to do is testify as a witness of what Christ means to you. Yeah, but what if they bring up the dinosaurs? I won't even know how to talk about it. But Jesus promised and said, I'll give you the words. You see, and I have had many of you say to me, I was talking to my brother-in-law or my neighbor, and words were coming out of me that I couldn't even believe I was saying. I was just talking away and things were coming. Well, that was the Lord just promising you, I can do this. You see, and that's why this Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 1. And here we see a summation of what I've said so far. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Now, don't miss this. I'll give you a moment there. 1 Peter 1:3, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life. Question. Now tell me what that covers. Tell me what it covers. No, because you'll tell me what it doesn't. Well, you don't know my mother-in-law. You don't know what it was like at work. It says everything pertaining to life. And as far as I can tell, you look mostly alive. You see, everything. He said, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and excellence. Now watch, let me explain, he says, for by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, with the result that, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. He says, I promise you this. Now, if Christ has all the power, he's never weary, he's inscrutable, he always knows when you have need, and he has promised to give you his strength, then why don't you have it? Tell me why you don't think you have it then. You see, it's an interesting question, isn't it? The answer is even more convicting, because I don't really believe that. That's what that is. I don't really believe him. I know it says that, but I don't think I believe that. You see how this works? That's why in our faith, I'll even consider Lucifer, but in our faith, every morning when you get up and look in the mirror, you look at your worst enemy, because it's you. You see that? The world, the flesh, the devil. There are enemies out there, and the devil doesn't like me much either, but it's me. You see how this works? My own self-talk. It's an amazing thing. How does a Christian who is born again, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, has innumerable blessings in their lives, how do they become clinically depressed? How does that happen? And I've met Christians, I've talked to Christians, I've tried to help Christians who are clinically depressed. How does that happen? I think it was like in the wind somewhere, and they got out somewhere, and it was just like having an allergy. It just hit them, and then that they got that disease of depression, and then they were depressed. Not likely, huh? What's it become? What is depression? Depression is a sinkhole of thought. You see, I just keep sinking. And a depressed person, they're not too far from the light above them when it starts. But the more they think, they just keep going down, 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 down. And they get to a point where they become clinically depressed. And that's usually a flat affect. And are virtually, mentally, almost completely listless. They're just totally self-absorbed in their own painful thinking. You can't help it. You see, and by the way, the only way out of it is to change your thinking. Now, we live in a culture that says, yeah, but most people, you can't get them out of it very easy. So the best thing is to do is just give them enough drugs so they're so numb it's not painful. But the problem is whatever my thinking is hasn't changed. It's just not as painful as it was. I'm more numb. But eventually, you see, I have to start thinking differently. I have to think differently. That's the whole point. I have to think myself out of those things. And that becomes out of my own weakness. You see, and by the way, we have a propensity to be weak. And my weakness isn't yours and your weakness isn't mine, but I can tell you all of us are weak. And we all can be victims of our own weakness. You see, we don't have to be what we can be. I mean, look at the tragedy. Look at so many addictions and addictive behaviors. Look at alcoholism. Look at that. You know, and it's really an interesting thing, even though our culture has changed its definition of it, but our culture will say, well, that's just a disease like cancer. Okay, and you heard all the time, I have a disease. Not exactly. Because with cancer, you're either going to try chemotherapy, radiation, surgery to eradicate it. But what ends up happening in alcoholism when you come out of it? What changes? All the meds they gave you. They got pills that will make you not an alcoholic as soon as you take it. They don't. What changes? Your thinking. That's the success of Alcoholics Anonymous. You see, my name is Bill and I'm an alcoholic. And other people can sympathize with me in the room. They have to change the way I think. And I have to work my way out of this. The thought process becomes the key element here. And the thing that stops us with our own weaknesses, the thing that stops us is us. You see, Jesus said, look, I'm commanding you to be strong. And by the way, I'm promising you I'll give you the strength you need. Yeah, but I'm still not. So let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Paul, concluding the book of Romans now, says, I urge you therefore, that's what the therefore is there for, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. He said, I urge you at some time in your Christian experience to present yourself to God and say, I offer me to you. I am a living and holy sacrifice. I give myself to you. That moment. All right? Now watch the next verse. He then says, and do not be conformed to this world. J.B. Phillips, the great Greek scholar, in his paraphrase says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. You see, one of the things that's very destructive to us is going on out there called the world, and the big part that's destructive is how it thinks. You see, it thinks things differently. It thinks almost everything differently. You see, and by the way, living in America, if you're old enough over the last 20, 30 years, do you see the world's thinking getting more and more skewed than it ever was? Of course you do. It's an amazing thing to watch. And we live in a world now that can not only can I live in a perversion of sexual sin, but I demand two things. One, that you all accept it. And two, you celebrate it with me. If you don't celebrate it, there's something. You have to celebrate this. That's the way our world thinks. And if you don't celebrate, what's the world say? You're a hater. You see how this works? Because this is the way the world thinks. He said, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Now watch. But be transformed, and I always tell you this, metamorphosis is the word, caterpillar to butterfly. Okay, all of us need to go through a caterpillar and a butterfly experience as a Christian. He said, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. You see, I cannot trust my thoughts. And I have to replace my thoughts with His promises. You see, and my thoughts don't justify with His word. My thoughts are completely in sync with my thoughts. You see? And in part ways, probably my parents' thoughts, or my friends' thoughts, or my neighbor's thoughts, or the TV's thoughts. Because they're all, in a sense, trying to get you to think in a particular way, whether it's intentional or non-intentional. He said, though, you have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is. That will be your good and acceptable, he said, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So, in my mind, I know for a fact that I have weaknesses, and I can, in my mind, justify my weaknesses. You see, and I feel a sense, I think a sense of futility in my mind about my weaknesses. I mean, gee, I've always been like this. You see, I've always been that way. I've just always been. I don't know why. I've always been an envious and jealous person. That's just the way I've always been. I'm fine. You see, and it makes me miserable. And I know I'm weak. But does the word speak to you? You see, I have to change the way I think. And I used to use analogies, by the way, with this. I'm going to age myself. But I used to use the analogy that all the information in our thinking is on a cassette tape. For you young people, a cassette tape was actually something that went in a machine. And I won't even go to 8 tracks. But the point is, there was a cassette tape. And so when I became a Christian, I now changed my mind about what? Who Christ is, who I am, and what He did for me. That revolutionized my life. That was the moment I became born again. You see, I started thinking different. I think different about Jesus now. See, and that's good. However, the other problem that I have is, now when I start living out my life, guess what I primarily think like? Just like I always thought. The same exact way. You see, and so what happens? I have to begin to renew my thinking. So that's why the scriptures say you need to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Why? Because I need to think differently, and I need information to think differently. And so consequently, most of my life has been replacing, and normally, in a sense, when I got new information, in this side, say, I got new information, and here's still the old some. Guess what happened in a crisis to me? My wife said it to me once, and it was certainly true. She said to me once, "You always do the right thing, eventually." And that was true. What was my default? You see how that works? For instance, I could take something like this. I know that Paul's, I'm commanded by the word of God, let no unkind word come from your mouth. I'm commanded. And I know that's true. But guess what happens in conflict or if someone attacks me? The sarcasm machine starts running, revving itself up, and I just start spewing it out. You see? That's my default. That's exactly what happens when we have weaknesses. One of the reasons there are weaknesses is as soon as they show up, we resort back to the same old way of thinking. Exactly like we did before. And except now, when we're done with it, not only are we still weak, but now we feel guilty that we're weak. I just can't believe it. I'm still weak as I always was weak. So, we need to change our mind. Now, go with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And the psalmist gives us a little different view, Paul told us to renew our mind. Notice what the psalmist says, 119, verse 28. You'll notice that Psalm 119 is by a mile, the longest psalm in the Psalter, 168 verses. Psalm 119, 68. I'll do 27. Actually, I'm going to do 25 on because this whole section speaks to this. Notice what he says in 25. This is his prayer. My soul cleaves to the dust. That's poetry, but let me put it this way. I have an inclination to stay in my flesh. I cleave to the dust. My soul cleaves to the dust. Revive me. How? According to your word. See, I have to renew my thinking. I just have to think this through. I have told of my ways, and you have answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I will meditate on your wonders. See, what's the important thing, and to me, I'll just say it this way. I'm not against, so please don't say I am, but I'm not against Bible memory, but I'm much more for meditating on the Bible. When I hear it, I don't want to be able to spew out the words to you that a verse is. Well, I know 114 verses. When I hear them and I just write them, I want to take something that's true and I want to think about it a lot. Why is it true? Why is it not true to me? Things like that. Notice verse 28 of Psalm 119 after that. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me. How? According to your word. I've got to know. In one of the saddest commentaries today, at least, again, if the posters are mostly right, is an average evangelical Christian in America today has almost no understanding of the Bible at all. Almost none. Now think about that. So how does he think? Just the way the world, the flesh, and the devil would want him to think. He can't think there any different. He doesn't even know what the word says. And there are actually mega churches in America that will tell its people, and the word's not important at all. That's not important. The important thing is, how do you feel when you come in here? That's what's important. That's not what's important. I have to understand what the word of God says. That's a very important thing. So, having said that, there's another aspect to this. Let's go to Psalm 21. And verse 13. Here's a little thing that can help you. As this psalm is coming to an end, a psalm of David again, David says this, "You be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power." This is an important step. See, often when we're weak, and we talk about our need of God's strength, we think the only avenue I have is petition of prayer, which is a good thing. Make me strong, Lord, give me your strength. Make me strong, Lord, give me your strength. David says there's more to it than that. Notice what he said. This is just the way he wrote it. He's written this several times in the Psalms. He said, "You be exalted, O Lord, in your strength. We will sing and praise your power." That's called worship. See, one of the things when I worship God is I worship his power and his strength. And it's unfathomable. See, all of the things that he has done. And again, to show you how we disconnect this, because we even sing like this and it doesn't help much, but it should. Okay. Of all the things God did, to me, the creation's an amazing thing and all that. But resurrection of Jesus Christ is the ultimate act of God's power. He was dead, and now he's risen. And guess what you have, at least in your head, with not with your lips, and you did it on Sunday morning, you still think you're weak. I've got resurrection power, living on the inside. And you don't believe it. It's true. That's what Paul said. to the Ephesians, you have resurrection power. I can't deal with this. This is hard. I'll deal with it. I don't know if you really can do this. You see how this works? That's why worshiping God for his power is such an important thing in our lives. See, it's so important. I'm worshiping you. You see, what a great song to keep in your head when you're going through a hard time. I've got resurrection power living on the inside. I've got this. He's here. You see, he's not there. He's here. Worship's a very important part of all of this. Here comes the hardest part, Psalm 27. Psalm 27 and verse 14. If the first four words weren't there, it'd be kind of neat, but they're there. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, in case you didn't hear it the first time, wait for the Lord. I have to wait? Why would he tell me that? Go with me to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. Starting in verse 28. Same idea. But watch how this works. Isaiah 40 and verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. We looked at that before. Now watch. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. We looked at that. Though youths grow weary and tired, the vigorous young men stumble badly. Yet, those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Wow. How do I give? How do I turn this switch? You see, from my weakness to his strength. Waiting. Why does he tell me that? Are you good at it? Especially in pain. No, my flesh. Well, we want it fixed now. By the way, I'll give you a good example of what we're like as people. There's a wonderful thing in America that for most societies throughout all the years that men have been on earth, they never had anything like this. You and I have access to an emergency room. And you know what you do about it? Whine, complain. Do you know how long we waited? We just waited. Now they hit me with paddles eventually, and they saved my life, but I had to wait there for 40 minutes. We hate waiting. But understand this, you've heard me say this before. God uses waiting to test our faith. Because if you want to know what faith does, faith waits. Faith endures. That's what faith does. See, God wants to use this weakness of yours or this tough situation that exposes your weakness, God wants to use it for his glory and for your good. But what God wants to do in this is he wants you to have to wait on him. And that takes faith on your part. You see, and we sort of always want instantaneous relief. You know, it's funny to watch. I was watching a commercial just a couple nights ago, and it was on some allergy medicine. And there's a whole bunch of good ones out there. And if you have allergies this time of year, I'm sorry for you and all that. But the point of it is, they really get a lot of people because they say, this allergy reducer or this pain reducer works 50% faster than the others. And so what do you think? I'm going to the store. I want this to work now. You see, right now, waiting is something that we are not good in our flesh with. And we don't like to wait. I mean, you say DMV to people, what do they think? Oh, boy. Yeah. Rush hour traffic. Oh, boy. You see, we really don't like to wait. Well, when we're in a difficult situation, we don't like to wait on God either. We don't, and God says, no, wait. Your strength, my strength through you will increase as you wait for me. Now, just imagine, while I'm waiting, I'm singing praises to God for his strength. You see how this works? It has an enormous effect on it. And now you sort of see the whole idea of why is it we struggle so? This is hard for us. We kind of know that we have access to the strength of Jesus Christ, but it doesn't really help us that much. You see, we need to reflect, confess, worship, and pray. John MacArthur said this, I thought it was good. He said, it's when believers are out of answers, confidence, and strength, with nowhere else to turn but to God, that they are finally in a position to become most effective. No one in the kingdom of God is too weak to experience God's power, but many are too confident in their own strength. Physical suffering, mental anguish, disappointment, unfulfillment, and failure squeeze the impurities out of our believers' lives, making them pure channels through which God's strength and power can now flow. You see, that's what he wants. One of our biggest frustrations in all of this, without question, one of our biggest frustrations is my power's not enough here. There's nothing I can do about it. See, and isn't that a helpless feeling? See, that is an extremely helpless feeling. I can remember having that conversation with a father about a month or so ago when I did the funeral for the 9-year-old little girl who died of leukemia. And as the father said to me, he said, the hardest part for me, I couldn't do anything. I couldn't. I did, and I was praying that the doctors at MD Anderson could. Ultimately, they didn't. But he said, I couldn't do anything. What a terrible feeling. You see, I had to be dependent that way. What's interesting about it, though, in this way, little girl had a wonderful testimony. She's obviously with the Lord forever. No question about that. And the parents have grown exponentially, spiritually through this, and have a sense of peace that their friends say, I just don't know how you can act like this. Well, God gave them the strength to do this. You see, but it wasn't the outcome that I wanted. You see how that worked? And so that's the way this whole thing works. We can actually do this in a very much better way. Okay, what I want to do now is I want you to go with me to a book you've probably been reading a lot lately. I want you to go to Habakkuk with me. You might need the table contents in the beginning. By the way, if you find Nahum, it's the next book. Okay, so right between Nahum and Zephaniah. I keep giving you these clues. Now, I want you to see how this process kind of works as an example here. Habakkuk's a prophet, and he's having a tough time. The country's going through a real difficulty situation. What's what he says? How long, O Lord, will I call for help? What's that tell you? He's been praying for a long time? And what's the answer he's got so far? Nothing. What would that mean? Wait. See? How long, O Lord, will I call for help? And you will not hear. By the way, that shows you, even a prophet's like we are. What do you mean? That's blasphemy. You said to God, I'm praying to you, and you won't even hear. You're not even good enough to hear me. See how this works? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. Why do you, he said, make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore, the law is ignored and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, justice comes out perverted. Life stinks here, God. And I'm crying out to you to do something about it. God answers. Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I'm doing something in your days that you would not believe if you were told. And by the way, he's going to tell them and he's going to struggle believing it. Watch. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans. Now, the Chaldeans are like the worst people on earth at that time. Horrendous, horrible people. Live sacrifices, all kinds, just terrible. He said, I'm raising them up. That fierce and impetuous people who march throughout the earth to seize dwelling places which are not theirs. They are dreaded and feared. Their justice and authority originate with themselves. They're a law unto themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards and keener than wolves in the evening. Their horsemen come galloping. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swooping down to devour. All of them come for violence. Their horde of their face moves forward. They collect captives like sand. They mock at kings and rulers are laughing matter to them. They laugh at every fortress and they heap up rubble to capture it. He said, then they will sweep through like a wind and pass on. And they will be held, but they will be held guilty, they whose strength is their God. Wow. What's he thinking? That's not what I'm looking for. It's bad here, and you're telling me that the worst people on earth are going to come through here and rip this place apart, which makes it worse. So, Habakkuk, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. I thought we have a covenant here. He says, you, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. Your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you can't look, he said, do not look on wickedness with favor. Why do you look with favor on these who deal treacherously? I think this is wrong. I think you're wrong. I mean, by the way, you'd ever think that way when you're going through a lot of suffering and it doesn't turn out at all the way you thought it was going to? I've heard people say, if I were God, I would have handled it differently. And I always think, thank God you're not. He said, why are you silent when the wicked swallow up the more righteous than they? There's a tough statement. When the wicked swallow up the more righteous than they. Is that true? Tell me who's more righteous than who. Let me see. What'd Paul say? There are none righteous. No, not one. He said, why have you made men like the fish of the sea, like creepy things without a ruler over them? The Chaldeans bring all of them up with a hook. They drag them away in their net and gather them together in their fishing net. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they offer sacrifices to the net and they burn incense to their fishing net because through these things their catch is large and their food is plentiful. Will they therefore empty their net and continually slay nations without sparing? I will stand on my guard post and station myself at a rampart, he said. I'm willing to do that. I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply unproved. I'll fight them. How much strength do you have? Answer. The Lord answered me and said, record the vision, inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal, and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. I'll tell you what you need to do in the meantime, Habakkuk. Wait. Just wait for it. Who likes that? Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Great statement out of Habakkuk. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man, the proud man, so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. So he goes on with this, and he just keeps talking to them. They're not going to be spared. I'm just going to use them. By the way, did he use the Assyrians? The Babylonians? You see how this works. And eventually, after Christ, did he use the Romans? He sure did. He took them out of the land. Wow. Over to chapter 3. Lord, he says, I have heard the report about you and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. He's not praying for just mercy. He said, God comes, he said, from Teman. He said, and the Holy One from the Mount of Paran. He said, his splendor covers the heavens and the earth is full of his praise. He's doing something here. He's changed. What's he doing? He's worshiping. Now he's focused back on God. His radiance is like the sunlight. He said, he has rays flashing from his hand, and there is the hiding of his power. Before him goes, he said, pestilence and plague comes after him. He stood and he surveyed the earth, and he looked and he startled the nations. Yes, the perpetual mountains were shattered. The ancient hills collapsed. His ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cushan under distress. The tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. He said, did not the Lord rage against the rivers? Oh, he said, or was that thine anger against the rivers? Or your wrath against the sea? Or thou didst ride on the horses and the chariots? Now he's realizing something. Is the Chaldeans the ones who is judging Israel? The Lord's judging them. That's what's happening. He said, I know that. He says in verse 12, in indignation you did march through the earth. In anger you did trample the nations. He said, you did go forth for the salvation of your people and for the salvation of your anointed. Thou didst strike, he says, the head of the house of evil to lay them open from thigh to neck. He said, I'm getting it. Verse 16, I heard and my inward parts trembled. And he said, the sound of my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. He comes to the conclusion, I guess I have to wait. Now, see, one thing he had that you and I don't. He had a conversation with God, and God told him. You see how that worked? God told him, this is what I'm going to do. But notice, it started out, the Chaldeans are horrible. And as he said, but this isn't about the Chaldeans, is it? You're judging them. So, here's what he says, verse 17. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, that's terrible for their business. Though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food or wheat. What do you call that? Famine. That's a terrible thing in the ancient world. People starved to death. Though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there are no cattle in the stalls. Can anything be worse than that? No sheep, no cows, no wheat, no olive oil. He says, no fruit, no figs. Yet, I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the Lord and the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet. He makes me walk on high places. He found strength. In the midst of as bad a national situation as could exist, and remember, Habakkuk is the prophet to his people. His responsibility. And he sees what's happening. And now God explains to him his why. And he said, I will wait and I will exalt and worship you. And now I don't have weakness. I have strength to go through this. See, it's not always strength that it turns out the way I'd want it to, but strength to have the assurance that it will always turn out the way he wants it to. You see, and that should give us strength. See, that's the way this whole thing works. You know, one last thing I could say was, remember Paul's thorn in the flesh. He entreated the Lord three times. Why? He said, I'm weak. This is terrible. I'm in so much agony. How do you expect me to evangelize the world and I'm in so much pain I can't stand it? Every time he entreated the Lord said no. Finally, the Lord said, look, Paul, no. And he said, I'll tell you why. We don't usually get that. He said, Paul, when you're weak, I'm strong. You see, the reason was, if Paul's not weak, guess what Paul is? In his flesh, strong. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees. He's hunting down the church in his flesh. He has courage. He has human courage. But this kind of thing he can't deal with. And God says, yeah, I like it like that. I like you to be weak so that my strength will come through you. So how do we live the life we're supposed to live? Replacing our weakness with his strength. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this first session. I pray it's practical to all of us, that we understand this process, because we all feel weak at times. And sometimes we feel so victimized by it, we think there's no way out. But it's certainly not true. Your word makes it abundantly clear. You have promised us your strength to replace our weakness. Thank you, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.